turn in your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And you might want to keep a finger in Isaiah, chapter 35. We'll talk about that just briefly a little bit towards the end. But Luke, chapter 7 is where we're at. And let's pray and we'll dig into God's word. Father, it is so good to sing your praises and this incredible reality. That you make the orphan a son and a daughter. That you paid our debt. That the chains which bind us to sin and darkness and the old and the things that entrap us and enslave us are broken in Jesus Christ. Because of who you are, Jesus. And because of what you've done. What you continue to do. And what you will yet complete. And so as we think about who you are this morning, Jesus, send your Spirit to speak to our hearts and transform our lives. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, it is, I believe, the central question for your life. As a matter of fact, I would argue that it's the central question of all of human history. As a matter of fact, I'd say even further. You know, last week on the CBC, I don't know if you were listening or not, but they had Stephen Hawking, the great theoretical physicist and cosmologist who's dedicated his life to figure out the question and try to discover the single unifying theory of the cosmos. And I want to argue that the answer to this question, depending on what it is, just might be that answer and is the more important question even than Hawking has dedicated his incredible brain to searching out. It's the question of who is Jesus. Now, about 9/10 of us just turned off because we say, well, I've already decided that, already got that figured out, and so I can just have a nap now and think about this afternoon's barbecue. But as we get into this passage, what I want us to understand and to recognize is that the person who raises this question was probably even more certain about who Jesus was than me or you, and yet that confidence was shaken. The confidence was shaken. This question, who is Jesus? I mean, all kinds of answers are given, aren't there? Was he a man that never existed? I mean, there's all kinds of scholars that would say that Jesus never existed. He's just sort of this myth that was put together as a collection of human wisdom, and they create this person, but he never really was a man, a historical figure. And they have all kinds of arguments about that, and you can go and read books about that, the historical Jesus, and who is he, and the search, and third round through, I think now, of them saying, no, there was no such a guy. It's just collected wisdom. Is he a good guy? That his followers later warped into somebody that he never claimed to be. That his followers somehow got messed up or whatever, and they began to attribute to him things and beliefs and characteristics that never were his. Is he a sage? And that just sort of has some good ways of living, somewhere on equal to Confucius or some of the great moral or philosophical masters of the centuries. Is he one that's like that? Is he, look, Islam would say, which we're going to talk about Steph reaching out to Muslim peoples in a little while, is he a very, very significant prophet of God? But not much more than that. Or is he something much more? The Gospel of Luke passage that we're looking at today asks that question, and to get Jesus' answer, it's kind of weird. We've got to lift up the layers a little bit because he doesn't answer the question directly. He just sort of does it in a roundabout way, so we've got to thumb our way through these mazes of riddles that he puts up there to answer who he is. It's a question of identity. So let's see how it comes about. John's disciples, This is John the Baptist we're talking about here. The cousin of Jesus. The one who stood up to Herod and was right now, as this event happens, was languishing in prison, probably recognizing that he just might die. So John's told and told about these things that Jesus has been doing, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I've dedicated my life. I'm in this prison because of who I thought you were, who I've said you to be, and I just want to know what's going on. Are you the one, or have I kind of wasted my life here? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one that Israel have been waiting for centuries now? Are you the one that the prophets have all been pointing to? Are you the one that is the hope of Israel, or should we wait for somebody else and look around? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. He does a bunch of miracles, mighty signs that Jason had just been praying about. He healed sicknesses and cast out evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replies to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor, the outcast, the lowlife, the people that don't count. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble, who doesn't get confused, who doesn't give up on me because I don't look like they thought I would. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He said, hey, why don't you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? And no, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. A spokesman for God. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. They'd responded to his message, but the Pharisees and experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they'd not been baptized by John. And Jesus went on to say, so what then can I say? How can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in a marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. You wouldn't party. And so we sang a dirge for you, but you didn't cry. You wouldn't grieve. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, kind of the grieving side, the stern part. And you say, well, he's got a demon. No one speaks that negatively. No one talks that abrasively all the time. But the Son of Man, that's talking about Jesus himself. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. What do you say about Jesus? Well, he says, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. We can identify with John the Baptist, can't we? Surely most of us have gone through times in our life where we sort of came to this decision about who is Jesus? Is he the one my parents taught me about? Is he this one I've discovered? And we sign up and then we get into it and we think, hang on a minute, I thought life was supposed to be a whole lot better than this, but since I've followed this Jesus guy, life has become a whole lot harder. Life's become a little bit more difficult. This Jesus isn't quite the guy that I thought maybe he was going to be. He's not doing the things in my life or in the world. Have you seen the mess the world that is in? Have you seen the mess that my life continues to be in, even though I've named him as Lord? It's not all straightened out. It's not all fixed up. My marriage is still struggling. I've still got some tensions going on. And we can sort of feel for John. There he is. He was expecting his cousin to do these great things. I mean, he himself had been born miraculously. His mum was way too old for this. And then he knew this whole deal about his cousin Jesus being born of a virgin. And he was just expecting great things of him. And yet here they were. Rome still had their heel on the throat of Israel. And John himself, just for simply standing up in the truth, was in prison. life hanging in the balance. And of course, we know he loses it in just a little while. And so he asks, who is this Jesus? Is he really the hope of Israel? Is he really the hope of the people? Is he really the anointed one of God? Because boy, when I look around, it sure doesn't seem like he's making the difference that I expected him to make. And so he sends a couple of his followers to ask Jesus, go ask him if I've wasted my life serving him and following him and proclaiming him or not. Have I wasted my life? Because there's a whole bunch of other stuff that I could have been doing. Is he the one? Because I'm paying a pretty high price for thinking that he is. Jesus didn't answer directly. You see, the time isn't right. He knows that Herod and Rome and the Pharisees, they've got spies there. And if he starts making direct claims, then he's going to be arrested and all these things. And he knows that's coming in the future, but the time isn't right yet. He's got some more teaching to do. He's got some more pouring into his disciples to do. He's got some more life. And so he doesn't just send an answer back. Yeah, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah, I'm the King of Israel, and now we're going to go for it. He doesn't do that. Instead, he just sort of gives a veiled answer and he speaks in riddles that people have to kind of figure out. And he does it by way of contrast between himself and the others. And we don't catch on to that at first, but that's what's underlying these words, is Jesus is making a bit of a contrast between himself. And so he goes on and he talks about a king and a prophet. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What were you hoping for? Well, he knew they weren't hoping for a king, because Herod was the king. And this whole thing about, did you go into the wilderness to see reeds swayed in the wind? And at first I kind of thought, oh yeah, you know, who wants to go and follow some pansy that, you know, he won't stand up for what's right? But that's not what it means. Actually, what it is that Herod took those reeds as his symbol for his reign. And on the coins were stamped these reeds as Herod. And then he's the one that lived in excess, lived off the taxes of the people as a puppet of Rome. And so Jesus said, did you go and try and find this to see the king? No, you didn't, because you know that Herod is an absolute disappointment. He certainly is not the king that we've been waiting for, this descendant of David who would reign forever. So you didn't go out to try and find the king. You've given up on him. And what did you do? You went out to see a prophet. And a prophet, a spokesperson for God, you did see. And in fact, John is in fact a prophet. In fact, he's more than a prophet. As a matter of fact, John is the one that the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, in Malachi chapter 3, Old Testament prophet said, God said, hey, I'm going to send one that's going to prepare the way. And so when you went out to see John, you're actually seeing this forerunner that Malachi said would come right before the Savior comes. And this John, he's the greatest of the prophets of the people. No one born of women are greater than John. Why? Because he's the last of the long line of Old Testament prophets. And more importantly, because he was the one that came before the Messiah, the Savior. Now here's what you need to understand. There's a secret to understanding this passage, and I've already kind of let it out, but let me just make it plain for you. Are you ready for the secret? Here's the secret you've got to keep in mind when you're thinking about these verses. When Jesus is giving this little speech about Herod, veiled, because he's not ready to get arrested yet, so he kind of veils it so that nobody can run and say, hey, Herod, you know, Jesus says you're nobody. Kind of veils it, you know, rage swaying in the wind. And this talk about John the prophet, he's talking about them, but what he's really trying to do is he's speaking about himself in an underground way. He's drawing a contrast and a comparison between himself and King Herod and himself, John the prophet. And he does that to avoid conflict with Herod and Rome prematurely and to plant into people's heart a puzzle. Because sometimes when we puzzle things out ourselves, sometimes when we just kind of go away and what did he mean by that? It helps get into our heart a little bit more deeper. And so Jesus does that. So what is he saying about himself? He's saying that he's the King of Kings, the ultimate prophet and spokesperson of God, and in fact, Savior of the world. Where'd you get that? Well, right there in verse 28, it's a good hint. I tell you that among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet one who is least in the kingdom of God
is greater than he. Well, why is the one that is the least in the kingdom of God greater than the greatest prophet? How come you are greater than John the Baptist? What in the world that's all about? How can that possibly be? Man, I mean, John the Baptist, I mean, he had the goods. What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because the people in this kingdom serve the King of Kings. It's not about how much the people in the kingdom are, you and I. It's about who the King is. And the King is so great. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, is so majestic and so marvelous and so everlasting and so powerful and so merciful and so kind and so generous and so loving and so adoring and so self-sacrificing that this King, because he is such an incredible King, those that follow him are the greatest privileged people that have ever lived. Why are they greater? Because the King of Kings is the servant King who will rule forever. Because this King of Kings is in fact the descendant of King David, who will reign forever. But not only is he the King of Kings, but he's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate word of God, representative of God, spokesperson, life of God. But not only is he the great King of Kings, not only is he the ultimate prophet, I mean, Islam will accept him as a prophet, but they don't understand that he's more than just a prophet. He is, in fact, the Savior. Verse 22. Jesus tells the disciples of John, go and tell them the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have the lips healed, cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, blah, blah, blah. And it's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 verses 1 through 10 is this great expectation of who God will be. It's a song that we sing all the time, as a matter of fact. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to the fearless of heart, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. But that portion is missed out of Luke because Jesus is trying to say, hey, I'm not here to do the divine retribution thing right now. I'm here to pour out mercy and kindness and break the chains and pay the debt. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. The haunt of the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Jesus is saying, I am the one. Isaiah prophesied. And Malachi said that there's going to be one who will come right before me, and that was John, and I am the one. But as a matter of fact, not only am I the King of Kings, not only am I the ultimate prophet, not only am I the Savior, I am in fact God himself. Because you go back and you read in Isaiah and you read in Malachi and you see that it is God saying, I am going to bring about this deliverance. This is the unveiling of Jesus. And as we seek through these riddles, we have to come to a decision about who we believe Jesus is. And because God in his grace gives us that opportunity, he says, hey, the truth is, says Jesus, most people won't take me. Most people say, well, you know what, I don't mourn enough, I'm not sad enough, I'm not broken heart enough, I don't talk about the wrong in the world enough, and so I can't be the Messiah. And other people say, you know what, I'm a party animal, and let's have a party, and they say, no, because, you know, you're too much that way, and that God would never be like that. And Jesus understands the wrestling, the struggle within our heart. But the invitation to say that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he's the ultimate prophet, that he has the Savior, and that he is God. You know, we come to that decision every day of our life, but on a Sunday, and other times too, when we gather together, we make that decision again and we proclaim again who we believe Jesus is. And not only do we proclaim who Jesus is, but we proclaim what kind of a King of Kings this is. What kind of a prophet this is. What kind of a God it is that we serve. It's the kind of King who allowed his body
to be broken so that we could become subjects of that kingdom. He's the kind of king who in his mercy takes this great symbol of festivity, wine, and says, you want to talk about a party? I'll show you a party. I'll pour my blood out for you. And while there's a tragedy in that, there's also a celebration. Because it's this blood, the blood of the King, the blood of the Savior, that allows you to become mine and have your debt paid and your chains broken. And so we have every Sunday we partake of communion. This Sunday, I'd like us to use it as an opportunity for you to once again consider who this Jesus is. So I'm going to give a little bit of time of prayer, and as we go into this communion, let's do it prayerfully and carefully. And if we believe that Jesus is the King of Kings, the ultimate prophet, the Savior, God Himself, then we can partake of these elements with great joy. Let's pray together. Jesus, you confront us daily with who we believe you are. And some of us this morning are perhaps just overjoyed and fully confident because we've just experienced the hand of God in our lives in just dynamic ways. And for those of us, we celebrate and give thanks as we partake. Perhaps, Jesus, there are some here who pledged themselves to you and have followed you faithfully, but they're finding the price is high. And maybe they're even beginning to wonder and question and doubt. Is this right? Is he the one? We pray, Holy Spirit, for those that are in that spot, that you would speak to their hearts. Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God, and that your body was broken for me. And so I eat in faith. And Jesus, I believe that your blood was shed to wipe away my sin. And on the one hand, Lord, I grieve that, but I cause this. But at the same time, I have great joy that your love for me was such that you lay down your life for me. And so I drink with thanksgiving and joy. Lord, as we partake now, we do so mindfully and thankfully. In Christ's name, we pray.